Kelly's mother's 89th birthday. And it's like, what do you do for an 89-year-old? What do you get an 89-year-old? So take them out to dinner, right? Okay, that works. Where do you want to go? Where do 89-year-olds like to go? Applebee's. We gave her all these other choices. Where would you like to go? Applebee's. And then we decided to take her to a worship service. And with 12,000 of her closest friends, we listened to Phil Wickham and Brandon Lake. And if you have not gone to a Phil Wickham concert, look him up, and the next time he's in town. I texted Dan. I thought maybe Dan would be there. He was at the last one a couple years ago over at Rolling Hills. But a Phil Wickham concert is not a concert. It is a worship service. It's phenomenal. He's so gifted. The Lord has gifted him, and he's gifted Brandon Lake. That's maybe a name you haven't heard, but you would be familiar with a couple of his songs that he sings. Has gifted him as well, and they're doing amazing things in this summer concert. It's phenomenal. The people that are getting saved is incredible. So anyway, our 89-year-old mother got into the Moda Center and out of the Moda Center, and was a wonderful evening. So, and then there's, you know, Dick, I feel your pain, what you were saying. I read Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. And I've had this on my list for a while, and it's like, what is he trying to say? And about Wednesday it came to me, and I realized now as we were singing, I probably should have just called Dan earlier because he pretty much nailed it. It's about holiness. And Dan and I never spoke about that at all. It's amazing how the Lord works in this body, and that man over there is in tune with our Lord. We are very fortunate in how he arranges the music and really ties it into the message. So speaking of message, last week, I don't know how many of you watched the Democratic Convention. We watched the Republican one, so I figured, okay, well, I should watch the Democratic one as well. So Kelly and I watched it, and then on night two, Michelle Obama spoke, and she spoke about hope. All of a sudden, there's hope. Well, I guess for the last 8 years, she hasn't seen hope again. I guess she only saw it for those 8 years that her husband was in office. But you know, her hope that she's speaking of and pointing to is not the hope that we speak of, right? Her hope is a burning hope, where our hope is a salvation hope to live with Christ eternally, right? But you know what? Our hope in Christ, in our churches, and in a lot of Christians has dimmed. Many churches and Christians have allowed the world to infiltrate them, and their hope has become faint. They have allowed homosexuality in the church. They have even allowed abortion in the church, as well as other worldly issues. Now, let me note here that although homosexuality and abortion are sins, we as a church do not turn away the sinner. They're not unpardonable sins. But what we don't do as a church with Christ as our center is we don't embrace homosexuality. We don't embrace abortions and other sins. We hate the sin, but love the sinner. And we don't encourage the sin. Why? Well, in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're filled. This church is filled with sinners. And So, you know, so as many Christians today are saying, homosexuality is not for me. Abortions is not for me. However, if that's your thing, that's okay. And it's not condemned. And what I say is, no, no, no. You see, we're told in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. The world is not. We as believers in Christ need to make sure that we're not conforming to this world, but to the will of God. You know, I was raised Catholic, and in Catholicism, you're taught there's two types of sins. You got the venial on one hand, and you got the cardinal sin on the other hand. So the venial, it's kind of a minor sin, right? It's a sin, it's kind of slight, it's not committed with, you know, reflection, full reflection or consent. And although a venial sin, it weakens our union with God, it's not a deliberate turning away from God. And so it doesn't wholly block the inflow of sanctifying grace. So some examples of a venial sin would be lying, little lies, pride, the little corner gossip, being impatient. Now, a cardinal sin, on the other hand, now that's the biggie. That's the major offense. It's also known as the mortal sin. And it's the gravest of all sins. They're said to represent a deliberate turning away from God and the destruction of charity in the heart of the sinner. The cardinal sin is the gateway drug of sins that lead to other sins. And there's seven of them. Sure, you know those, right? Pride, envy, greed, lust, sloth, anger, gluttony. What is possible for the same act to be both, okay, see if you can follow this. While it is possible for the same act to be both a mortal sin and a cardinal sin, it is also possible for a sin to be mortal but not cardinal, or a cardinal sin but not mortal. Is your head spinning now? I mean, this is crazy, right? Sin is sin. But for how crazy this is, it's taken me a long time to get out of my thinking that there's two types of sin. I would even say it's probably taken a while for some of you. Maybe it hasn't even set in yet for some of you. I think maybe it's a world thing. Maybe you still see the white lie as being lesser than homosexuality. Maybe you see gossip as not being as bad as abortion. I remember having the conversation early in our marriage with Kelly, and really it was the first time that it was explained to me that sin is sin. She actually laughed when I told her, no, there's two types. There's the venial and the cardinal. It's not the only thing she laughed about when it came to me bringing my Catholic upbringing. Yet, I could still see in the Protestant church, we didn't call it venial and we didn't call it cardinal. But the way we reacted was venial and was cardinal. The way we react today is we react, it's venial, it's cardinal. People were treated different if they had an affair than if they had an anger issue. Or if they swore, or if they gossiped a lot. Right? If they swore or had an anger issue, it could be, that's just Jim. If they gossiped a lot, it could be, "Yeah, it's just Julie, she's just talking." And I didn't mean to make these gender specific, so it works both ways. But if somebody had committed adultery, that was anathema. That was it. That was a biggie. They were chastised and shunned and gossiped about. So much for sin is sin. You know, we're to remember in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus indicated that by their nature, all sins are equal to God. In his Sermon on the Mount, the Lord mentioned two big sins, cardinal, if you will, murder and adultery, and yet he equaled them with unjustified anger and lustful thoughts. Unjustified anger, lust, and adultery are all sins, and we do need to take them seriously. But now that we've established that general rule that sins are equal by God, we can add some refinements to it. Although lust and adultery are both sinful, that doesn't mean they're equal in every respect. Having lust in one's heart does have its consequences, right? But those consequences will not be as severe as actually committing the physical act of adultery. The same is true with harboring a grudge versus committing murder. Sin is sin, but not all sin bears the same penalties in this world. And I think that's where it becomes confusing. In this world, it's not the same penalties. In God's world, sin is sin. So Mark, you ask, I heard that, Mark, you ask, why all this about sin? And I said, because sin separates us from God. And we can get caught up in justifying our sin. Have you ever used the argument when confronted by your spouse or friend about a sin and you say, "Yeah, at least it isn't as bad as so-and-so." But you know what? Sin is sin. And the only way to get right after we have sinned is to admit our sin and turn to God and ask for forgiveness. I love it. As Christians, we always say we want to be held accountable, right? Until we're held accountable. Folks, we need to surround ourselves with people who will hold us accountable, and then we need to listen to them. Remember Nathan confronting David. They were best friends. But I'm sure it wasn't easy for Nathan to go up to the king and to tell him he was a sinner and that he needed to repent. But he did. And what did David do? He didn't kill him. He didn't tell him to get out of here. He didn't tell him you don't know what you're talking about. No. He immediately recognized his friend from whom he was speaking was the truth, and David repented. This is what Haggai was trying to get his people to see. He was trying to have them understand their sin and then how to get clean so they could prosper. God, too, is reaching out to us through the prophet Haggai to get right with God, so he can prosper us. God, through the prophet Haggai in chapter 2 through 10 through 19, has called us to clean living. God is calling us to wake up to our complacency and to return to the task of building and strengthening the house of the Lord. Fortunately for us, God has given us instruction on how to change, on how to have the courage to answer this call. It's a call we must respond to if we are to have any hope that our efforts will be acceptable to God. It is a call to clean living. So let us turn to our passage and take it step by step. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 10 through 12, on the 24th day of the ninth month, In the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. So here we see that holiness is not contagious. In this instance, consecrated meat does not make anything that it comes in contact with consecrated. And you look at that and you say, well, duh, right? I mean, yet there are people who believe they are Christian because their parents are, or their spouse is, or because they go to church, or because they read the Bible, they say, I am a Christian. However, for those that remember, in the words of Keith Green, going to church doesn't make you a Christian, just like going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger, right? Just because you walked into church tonight, this act alone does not make you a Christian or even a good person. Doing good deeds does not make you a good person. And being religious does not make you a good person. And we see that in Romans 3:12. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. No, we are saved by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And only by this way is an individual act and not a corporate act. Just like the bread and the stew or the wine, olive oil, or any of the other food, it's not consecrated by coming into contact with consecrated meat. We are not saved by doing anything other than giving ourselves to God through our Savior, Lord Jesus. Let's continue in Haggai 2, 13 through 14. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with the people in this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled. So here we have on one hand, something touches something, it can't be consecrated. And then immediately afterward, we see, wait a minute, if something's defiled and it comes in contact, does that spoil the rest of it? And yes, it does. We find out that sin and unrighteousness is contagious. We just learned that nothing could be consecrated by touching something that was consecrated. Now we see that a person is defiled by coming in contact with a dead body. Holiness, not contagious. Sin and unrighteousness, contagious. It continues to ring true today as the days my mom told me to be careful who I hang out with. You see, she loved me so much, and she knew if I were to hang out with good people and not bad people, I would more than likely turn out good. She understood that if I were to hang out with these who practice unrighteousness, their sin would eventually rub off on me. We, meaning all of us, are not born with a righteous nature. We're born with a sinful nature. We as humans are depraved. Every part of us, inside and out, is tainted in sin. We are much more prone to sin than we are to holiness. Sin is natural to us. Holiness, unnatural. Think of it this way. If you must pull someone up Say you're pulling them up off the ground. It takes a lot of effort. But if you need to help somebody down, all you have to do is give them a couple fingers. Light helping hand. It is this way with sin. No matter how strong you think you are and how spiritually, and no matter how righteous and holy you are, if you are with the wrong crowd, they will influence you more than you will influence them. Therefore, the lesson here is we should be very careful who our friends are. My mother used to always tell me that I'm a leader and that I shouldn't be a follower. And I took this step a little further when I had children. Ever since my children were little, and even today, I remind them, showmen are followers of Jesus and leaders of men. I didn't come up with it, but when I heard it, I knew I liked it, and I wanted to incorporate it into my parenting. I knew how hard it was to grow up and not be influenced by my friends or teachers, so I wanted my children to have a little reminder when they encountered pressure or misinformation. First and foremost, they were followers of Jesus. Jesus was our standard. And they were the one to measure everything up to Jesus. And second, because of this, us being followers of Jesus, we're also leaders. Because we know the true way. In the Our Father prayer, we ask God to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We should make sure that we don't put ourselves in situations where we are going to be tempted by sin. But you know what? It's not just our friends we need to be wary about, is it? How's your internet surface going? Are you straying into areas that you shouldn't? How about TV consumption? Are you watching shows that you shouldn't? How's your language when things don't go right for you? Someone cuts into you from, you know, on the road. How about the podcasts you listen to? Is that information that's coming in? Is that valuable? Is that making you more holy? We need to be more like the Bereans in everything we do. Acts 17:11 says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Look, folks, if the Apostle Paul can be checked by truth, then everyone should be able to be checked for truth. When I spoke earlier this year on the widow's mite, I gave a different take on what that passage, what I felt that passage meant. The common one theme that we had all heard is about tithing. Widow's mite. Well, my take on it was that the Jewish leaders twisted the word of God so that an elderly woman who didn't have much gave everything, because that is what she had been taught by the leaders. And that actually, this was elder abuse. So the following week, someone came up to me and told me that they had never heard the passage explained that way before. What they did that night, though, after the service, they went home that week and they researched and studied the passage and said they found others who believed this as well, and that I was in good company, and also that I could see how you can ascertain this from Scripture. So you see, this person was like the Berean. They didn't just take my word for it. They went and studied the passage and saw that this could very well be correct. See, God desires more than our work or our deeds. God desires our holiness. Of Of course, God wants us to serve with him. And yes, he calls us to build strength in his church. However, more than all this, God desires us to live holy lives. It's easier to lead a holy life walking with God. Is it easier to live a holy life walking with God? Or is it easier to live a holy life by surrounding ourselves with the things of this world? Psalm 51, 16 through 17. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Although God delights in our sacrifices, he desires a broken and contrite heart. In other words, he desires holiness. You see, without holiness, all our works are vain and useless. We can do great things for the kingdom of God, yet if we're not living right, then all we do is in vain. Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. What good is it to strive to build and strengthen the house of the Lord when we're living in the world? There are many churches today. They're doing great things, yet they're spiritually dead because they ignore the sin that is among them. Folks, all our efforts are empty and meaningless unless we live a lifestyle of holiness. Without holiness, God cannot bless. Let's turn to Haggai 2, verses 15 through 17. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before our stone was laid on one another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Have you ever wondered why God has not blessed you as he has in the past, maybe? I mean, when things aren't going the best for me, when I tend to get more argumentative, when I'm really trying hard to be holy, yet I can feel in my gut there's just something off, I can usually look to my prayer life where it's become stale or non-existent. I can look to my daily reading. Maybe it's become rote or, again, non-existent. During these times, I'm functioning, and I feel God. However, I don't feel the depth of God. I'm still expecting 100% from God, but I'm only receiving 50%. It isn't that God has pulled away from me. It's that I've pulled away from him. So when I repent and I get back into my prayer time and my Bible reading, God becomes ever more present. This is what was happening to the Jews. They were expecting more, but because they weren't giving God their all, they weren't putting God first. Remember, they were building their houses instead of building the temple. Then God not going to bless them fully. He blessed them enough to keep them alive, but he didn't bless them fully. So God, in his loving grace, sent a prophet to tell them what they were doing and what they needed to do to get back on track to being holy. So if we desire to experience God fully, it begins with repenting of sin and returning to a life of holiness. You see, loving Jesus produces holiness. Haggai 2, 18, 19. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you from this day on. From what day on? From the day the people decided to turn from their ways and put God first. You see, the people answered the call. They repented of their sin, and they returned to the work God had called them to do. Remember, when you're digging a hole, God will always throw you a lifeline. Before it gets too bad, God tries to get your attention. But if it gets really bad, it's most likely because you didn't pay attention. When God was trying to get your attention, God gives us a promise when we are tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Folks, memorize this scripture. I'm sure most of you have. So when you are tempted, you'll be able to look for the way out. In most cases, at least for myself, I know the way out. It's pretty simple. Turn the TV off. You know, do this, do that. Don't go see that movie. It's pretty simple. But you know, I choose to hang around maybe a little longer than I should, because to the flesh, the things of this world feel good, don't they? Listen to God in these situations and get out. Get out fast, because this world will take you down. The question may be asked, how can I live a holy life? Many people will strive for holiness by keeping a list of do's and don'ts. Many will put up certain self-made boundaries around themselves in order to stay clean. Sadly, the results are always the same. No matter how hard they try, they still fail. They can never measure up. They can never be good enough. Their answer to this problem is to simply stop trying. You cannot live a holy life in your own efforts. You cannot live a life that is acceptable to God on your own strength. The only way to live a holy life is to love Jesus. The more you love Jesus, the more holy you become. Look around at the couples who have been married for a number of years. You'll tend to find they get to the point where they're able to read each other's minds. So I've been told. They may even begin to look like each other. You see, the more you are with someone you love, the more you will love them. The more you love them, the more you will be like them. The key to clean living and loving Jesus is spending time with him. The more you are with Jesus in his word and in prayer, the more you will love him. The more you love him, the more like him you become. The more righteous people I have known are those who spend a lot of quality time with Jesus each and every day. Fall in love with Jesus, and you will find yourself automatically becoming more and more like him. Do you want to be used by God in great and mighty ways? Do you want God to bless you like he's never blessed you before? Then spend time with him. Love Jesus with all your might. And as you do, you'll become more and more like him. You will become more and more holy. As you begin to change, you will see God's blessing on your life, and God will use you in ways that you never thought possible. And no, you are not too old for God to use you. Romans 13, 11 through 14, we'll end on this. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant, Haggai. Lord, we thank you that he listened to you and that he was able to impart your desire for us. Lord, we thank you for your word, that it transcends generation after generation after generation after generation. It's as true yesterday as it is today, as it will be tomorrow. Father, help us to be more holy. Help us to dig into your word. Help us to be prayerful. Help us to look for that way out, Lord, and answer it sooner than later. You want what is good for us, Lord. And Father, may we be that bright light that you can shine through. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.